Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
8 years ago, we did our first Disciple Now in this room, and these were the guys that were playing behind us. And didn't think it was possible for them to get better. Even though they're no longer, you know, traveling, and I just call them less traveled. We had a tradition after Disciple Now, we'd all go to Yamagata, and we'd crowd like 10 chairs around this is a Japanese hibachi steakhouse, where now there's so many of them, we'd take up the whole restaurant. Guys, thank you. Thank you so much. Not just for this morning, but for the weekend. It's been that way. For those of you that haven't been a part of the Disciple Now weekend, it's been that way all weekend. The presence of God in this room with your students. So thank you, guys. Thanks for being used. And Brandon, dude, thank you for being my kid's youth pastor and for Joy, for all the behind-the-scenes stuff that Brandon doesn't give you credit for. You guys don't know what you've got in your youth pastor. And I can say that with all sincerity because he followed me here and then took your youth ministry to a level that I couldn't take it to in the 6 years I was here. And you guys, if you haven't told Brandon how much you appreciate him, how much you love him, you should this morning. Make sure he knows. Brandon, thank you for being my kid's youth pastor and for what you've done. He's setting a precedent. Your youth workers are setting a precedent. They are working tirelessly and oftentimes thanklessly behind the scenes in the lives of your kids. It's real easy in a church of this size, of this magnitude, to not realize what's going on with your students and what's going on in the lives of the student ministry because you don't see them often. I mean, you see them right now, right? If you see the blue shirts, and I don't know if you guys realize, I was sitting over here and at one point when Zach stepped away from the microphone, the sounds of teenagers singing were just overwhelming. And it was awesome. It was awesome. This is what goes on week in and week out in your student ministry here. And you don't get to see it so often. You don't get to see that the lives of the student ministry, the lives that they're touching, are so far-reaching. And it's amazing. It's amazing what they're doing in the student ministry here. So I want to talk about how we can take that further and what your responsibility in that is. It's super important that you understand what we've done with the teenagers this weekend as we move on into the message this morning. They're already kind of ahead of you. The teenagers are ahead of you. Teenagers, this is going to be about 3 minutes of review for them. So if you need to take a short nap, because I know some of you didn't sleep last night, I'm just seeing the faces of... what we started doing Friday night was we just talked about what does it mean to have an intimate relationship with God. And that God has planned all along from the beginning of time a relationship with you. Sometimes we want to say that he wanted this relationship with Adam and Eve. They messed it up, so he went to plan B with Jesus. Listen, God knew before he breathed breath into Adam and Eve what was going to happen, and his plan all along was Jesus, because the depth of his love for us was he wants a relationship with you. That is the depth of his love. He knew what it would cost him and nonetheless did it to have a relationship with you. It's an amazing thing. And so we talked about that amazing thing and that relationship and how we're not the first or the last of the relationships. We are a gateway for the relationships that God wants to build. And what the Greek word we used was? Oikos. Man, y'all are sharp. It's awesome. Your parents should be proud of you. Oikos, the place you're known, the Greek word for home or house. It's where you were known. God sees each person, and he sees the generations that follow them, and he sees the people that are connected to him, like the Philippian jailer, the way that God saved him and his household. The way that when in the late 60s, when God saved a man named Lynn Sasser, who then became the youth pastor of a guy named Bart McMillan, who then led me to the Lord, and then I had a kid named Trey that I led to the Lord, and he led a kid named Angelo to the Lord, and Angelo's got a kid, and this is the succession of generations that I get to be a part of youth pastors. Lynn was Bart's youth pastor. Bart was my youth pastor. I was Trey's youth pastor. Trey was Angelo's youth pastor. Angelo introduced me like 3 years ago to a kid. He said, Jason, this is your great-grandson in the ministry. I'm like, dude, don't say it like that. You know? But here's the thing. God is always looking beyond. He doesn't look over you. He looks through you. He sees the potential in you. And so we spent the Saturday, we spent yesterday just instilling tools in your students on how they can be that gateway so that those who live in brokenness around them can be delivered from their sin and be restored to the relationship that Jesus wants with them. And students, I don't know if you know this or not. I've been waiting this morning to tell you. Do you remember how many times you shared your testimony yesterday? 4 times at least, right? Did you do it at your host homes also? So at least 5. How many times did you share the gospel last night? A lot. Like it's a bad thing. It's not bad. But I want you to know, statistically, you're now in the 1% of Christians. Because 99% of Christians will never share the gospel with anybody in their lifetime. And you guys shared the gospel 3 or 4 times with people yesterday. Some of them, unknowingly, who think they may have a relationship with Jesus, may have actually heard the gospel for the first time. That's awesome. Now, for them to go forward and march into their schools and march into their homes and go to their workplaces, they've got a student ministry, they've got the tools, but what they need are the godly examples of moms and dads, of uncles and aunts, of church who will set the precedent for them. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about, you know, Mike compelled us last week, a great message on cross the line, get involved in the process of discipleship. And the primary tool for discipleship here at the Heights is life groups. But the point is to take that step and get involved in discipleship. So now I want to talk with you this morning about the cause and effect of getting involved in discipleship now. Crossing the line now for the sake of generations to come. And we're going to look at the life of David. So we've got this dude, David, right? And you guys know the story of David and Goliath. We'll get there. That's the cause. But oftentimes we overlook the effect. And so I want us to just really quickly, I'm going to tell you the story that comes from 2 Samuel 21 and a bunch of names that are really hard to pronounce. But I'm going to do my best. So, and this is kind of cool. I kind of find this manly. Maybe it appeals to me because it's a little bit telling of my character. But back in the day, there was a season of war. Right? Like we got football season, baseball season, basketball season. There was a season of war. Like, oh man, it's February. I got to get this axe sharpened. War's coming. Right? Opening day against the Gideonites is going to be, it just appeals to me at this base manly warrior kind of like, the season of war. Right? And so in 2 Samuel 21, we find David as the season of war has opened and he's riding with his relatives. He's riding with his nephews, with the children of his children, his nieces and nephews, his cousins. It's just this huge. Now it says David and his servants, but as you go back and begin looking at the names of people, one of the guys is named Jonathan. He's named after David's best friend. And it says they ride out to war, and David's at the head of the column, and they go riding into battle. Ah, Conan, you know, he pulls, except David's not quite as young and spry as he used to be. As we're going to see him in the story that we're looking at eventually this morning. It says they went into battle and David grew weary and nearly died. And his relatives come to his rescue. And they said, don't worry about it. We got this. We got this. But you, David, you've grown old and tired, so it's probably best if you don't lead the column into battle anymore. You know, I'm a Seinfeld fan, and I think of the Tannenbaum family and the old guy that's trying to lift the TV, and he just can't. Anyway, sorry, that's another probably inappropriate view into my character. But here's what happens in the next couple verses. It says they ride into battle, and Ishbi-Benob, who was a giant, a descendant of Goliath, was killed by Abishai. Hey, no problem, David. Why don't you hang out in the back? All the people that are on the screen right now, Abishai, Sibbekai, Elhanan, and Jonathan, they rode with their king, with their father, so to speak, in familial terms, out hunting giants because everybody on the right side of that screen was a giant who was a descendant of Goliath. Every one of them. In fact, he doesn't have a name, so I just called him Old Six Toes. There's one guy that Jonathan kills who's so big, the Bible says he had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. How big do you have to be that you require extra digits? Now, part of me wants to go, excuse me, do you happen to have six fingers on your left hand? I'm an Inigo Montoya. But this dude was so big, he didn't just have them on his left hand, he had them on his right hand, his left foot, and, well, toes, on his left foot and his right foot. That's how big he was. And as we read the descriptions of these giants, the same language that's used of Goliath, whose spear was 2.5 meters, 7.5 feet tall, the head of which was the weight of a bowling ball, whose helmet weighed 55 pounds. I mean, we see this boom, 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 giant after giant, without fear, without pause. They follow David into battle, and they're like, all right, this giant, he's mine. Ain't no thing. This dude's mine. And it says at the end of 2 Samuel 21, altogether, David and his descendants killed 5 of Goliath's family. Now, there's 4 on the screen, right? We're missing the very first. David set the precedent by going after Goliath in a time when no one wanted to face a giant. And so if you've got a Bible, we're going to look at 1 Samuel and see what it was that happened in David's life that allowed him, that led him to this place of being able to lead his family without fear to fight the giants of their land. So six practical steps for crossing over. And adults, I want you to hear this. Students, I want you to hear this. Okay, this is going to be weird for you students, but one day you're going to be parents. My kids are sitting out here. This is weird for me to think that one day my kids are going to be parents. But I want you to understand what hangs in the balance with what we're speaking about this morning, because sociology, because the study of humanity shows that families, by and large, do not break out of the pattern of family tradition. That as one generation is, so is the next. And we've experienced this, haven't you? Adults, when's the last time you had that moment that you said, oh my gosh, I'm turning into my mom? And that's usually not because you just did something super, right? We'll turn this car around right now. When we were kids, adults, remember the family vacation was singing the theme songs from the TV shows that we'd watched and worrying that our brother or sister was crossing the line in the seat into our territory. Right? He breathed on me. She's touching me. She's looking at me. Stop it. I'll turn this car around. Or the flailing hand that just reached through the seats and started beating kids in the back seat, right? My dad, he didn't even have to turn the car around. He could just reach between the seats and just start flailing, right? And all of a sudden there were 3 crying kids in the back, but we weren't fighting with each other, and I guess that was better somehow. Listen, we follow the pattern of generations. This is something that's proven. Unless there's an intervention, some kind of crisis or some kind of progressive thought that breaks the mold, that breaks what the Bible often calls generational sin, until something supernatural happens, and that is where everything diverges, which is what we want. Adults, students, this faith is about generations to come. The choices that you're making, the things that you're putting off, the precedents that you're not setting today are barriers and entrapments for the generations who will follow you in your family. Trust me, I still wrestle with the things that came through the culture of my family. Although I've been delivered from them, they are still the enemy's greatest and most favorite places to attack me. If you're not willing to do it for yourself today, if you're not willing to do it for the King who delivered you, who broke those chains, the Lord Almighty, we just felt His presence and sang to, then thank God, I will bear this for the generations that follow me. I will step across the line this morning for the sake of those who will step across behind me. Because one day, you'll have the opportunity to lead your generations into battle. Or to just lead them wherever it is you happen to be going. David was able to lead his into battle because of what we're going to read about now. The first thing David did was he made up his mind, and that's an important word, and he acted. Look at what it says. It says, when what David said was overheard and reported to Saul. Do you know what David, what it was that David said? Do you remember the story of David and Goliath? Yes. Thank you. I was worried no one's going to answer. We're just going to be stuck here for the next 30 minutes. Whew. I know it's kind of on you, John Paul. Thank you. David, who was a young boy, and we'll read about him here in a second, because the way he's described is awesome. I was never described like that. But anyway, he's carrying food to the army. He's not old enough to be a fighting man yet, right? So he's carrying food to the army. He gets there, and what he witnesses is Goliath coming out and standing before the army of Israel and cursing them and cursing their God in the name of his gods and telling them what cowards they are, what chickens they are, how fake their God must be because no one will come down and face him. Now, granted, he's 9 feet tall. This trussing right here is probably close to, well, when I used to be able to dunk, I'm just kidding, I could never dunk. But this is, he was almost as tall as this trussing. And so you look at that and you go, well, there's a reason they were all terrified. Now listen. What we miss is Saul. The Bible says that Saul was the biggest man in all of Israel. He was 7 feet tall. The king of Israel was 7 feet tall, had shoulders like an ox, had all the best stuff. This was a man's man. This was a king. And he led his army to the edge of the valley, and then out steps Goliath. And now David, he doesn't diss Saul. He didn't say, whatever. He says, what in the world is this? Who is this that comes out day after day and defies the armies of the Lord of Israel? Who is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I can't think of a worse insult. I've never called anybody that. I should, right? And things got awkward. David says, somebody needs to deal with that. I'll do it. Amen. I'll do it. He makes up his mind. Boom. And so Saul says, it says that Saul heard what he said. And so David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. David says to him, your servant will go fight him. And Saul says, no. You're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. At that point, Saul should have went, oh, but wait, I've been a warrior all my life. I am a man's man, and I have all the stuff. This is my job. He should have been at least a little embarrassed that David had to step and say, I'll do it. But instead, he says, no, you can't do it either. And David says to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. Not because David's going to fight him or David has confidence in his own abilities, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And that don't play. Mm-mm. And that was the moment of David's decision. Nobody says this about our God. Nobody defies the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. David is not saying, oh, hey, look, I got this. He's saying, God's got this. Now listen. We come day in and day out into encounters with Jesus. And we come week in and week out here where we collectively celebrate or mourn or comfort one another or celebrate with one another the interactions that we have with the living God all week long. But I'm afraid what happens is we develop this habit, this pattern of being here where we encounter the Lord our God, making up our mind about something, but never acting on it. Oh, this is a big decision. Oh, you know, this takes a lot of thought. I really got to plan this out. Oh, my goodness, this is going to mean everything's changing. Why didn't Saul go out and fight him? The text doesn't tell us, but I can just imagine Saul going, but if I lose, I'm no longer king. My family gets deposed. I could die. I'll probably die. I got too much to lose. There's too much invested in my life to do the right thing. What does David have to lose? On the surface, we go, well, not nearly as much as Saul, right? He has just as much to lose as Saul. Once you lose your life, there's nothing else to lose. That's it. David made up his mind and acted. Students, we've been investing in you all weekend, how to go out and be a disciple maker, how to be that gateway, right? You've got the tools. Today is where you either decide and act, or you put these notes in your Bible, and next year, disciple, now you open them and go, oh, look, here's the notes from last year. Oh, look, here's the high notes from last week. Oh, I remember that sermon. That was lovely. It really moved me. I guess it really didn't move me because my life didn't change at all, but it moved me somehow. I cried. By the way, guys, I cried like a baby down here. I was glad to be in the dark. I was like... But if those tears don't lead to action, they are wasted tears. Don't waste what God shows you. Make up your mind and do something. Do what God shows you to do. Oh, my word. I mean, that sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? And yet. So David makes up his mind. The next thing he does in pursuing what it is God's shown him to do, he says, I'm going to fight. It's on. And so Saul says, hey, let me outfit you. And what we're going to see is that David found that the things that look like they should help don't. And he was bold enough to get rid of them. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over his tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I picture in my mind Saul, who's 7 feet tall, David, who's a teenage boy. And I get this picture. This is the nerd in me coming out. I get this picture in The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Rings, when Sam and Frodo are sneaking into Mordor and they've just sacked the goblins' outpost, and they've got all the goblin armor on, which is only a little bit too big for them. And you see them trudging along, and the helmet is, and the swords are dragging the ground. And you can just see. And I just picture David coming out of Saul's tent with a sword dragging the ground, the helmet's cockeyed, the tunic. He's got to be trying to kick the tunic out of the way. He's like, if that were you, if that were me, we would say, well, it is what it is. This is what a person uses. And we'd have marched out to our death. Because we often lack the courage to say, this is ineffective and unproductive. I need to kick it to the curb. There are things in your life that keep you from acting on the decision God's going to lead you to make this morning. And if you don't have the courage to say, if that's what's holding me back, that's what I'm getting rid of, you will march to your death. Outfitted with the best tools. You don't think Saul had the best sword in all of Israel? You don't think Saul had the best armor in all of Israel? David marched out in the tunic of the king. In all the best. And had he said, but this is what everybody does. It is what it is. This is life. It's what I've always done. It's what everyone before me has always done. Everyone that marches out to fight Goliath wears this armor. Everyone that goes to battle does this. Everyone that makes this decision then does this. So, if it's ineffective, if it's unproductive, jettison it immediately. The German word is sofort for immediately. Sofort, get rid of it. You're marching to your death. The best words to me in verse 39 are the last five. I cannot go out in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. People act. Students, toxic friendships, toxic relationships. Adults, toxic relationships. People that are constantly telling you, you can't do that, you can't do that. Our culture that says your Christianity is a crutch. For me, hey, it's a stretcher. I ain't even limping into heaven. But the world around us tells us this is not what a person does. This is what a person does. And we're like, okay, you're right. Let me put on the armor and drag the sword. Get rid of it. But don't just get rid of it. You've got to pick up something that works, right? Now, when we say use proven things in the story of David, he says he took his staff in his hand, he chose five smooth stones. Let's just stop right there real quick because I think this is cool. He chose five stones, all right? In the passage we started with his descendants who killed giants, how many giants were killed? Should I go back to the slide? It was four. Well, then I wrote David and Goliath on there, right? And I did tell you that all those guys were the descendants of Goliath, right? Is it a coincidence? Maybe it's a coincidence. I just think it's cool that David began setting the precedent with five stones, and by the time we're through 2 Samuel, five descendants of Goliath have been killed. God's plan from that moment was to wipe that dude's family off the earth. Why? Because he defied the living God. So David picks up his sling and his staff, he gets the stones from the stream, puts them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now, we know that he's approaching the Philistine, the things. Why? Because that's what he's used. He's proven that these things are the things that I use, these are the things that I do. But his confidence is not in these things. It's important that you hear me say that. His confidence is in whom? The Lord God Almighty. David is marching into battle singing under his breath, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? We've sang that this morning, and I'm here to tell you that if you don't get back to what you ought to be doing, if you don't make a decision this morning, act on it, get rid of the things that are keeping you and holding you back, that are keeping you from being successful, and pick up the things that God has developed in your life. When you sing, who can stop the Lord Almighty tomorrow, you're going to say, my coworker stopped him. I'm terrified to share the gospel with him. This illness stopped him. Oh, it's just my life. And we face giant after giant after giant in our life. And we fret and we worry and we think, how do other people get through this? And we don't ever say, I'm putting my trust in the Lord Almighty. See, when David used the staff and the sling against the bear and the lion, those were the tools he used. But you remember what he said? The Lord delivered me from the mouth of the lion, from the mouth of the bear. David has had encounter after encounter where God's presence was used through him with these tools. His confidence is not in the tools. His confidence is in what the Lord God of Israel has developed in his life time and time again. Why are we so forgetful? Why do we face tomorrow a problem that God delivered us from once and he showed us how to do it and he showed us what he wants, and the next time we face it, we're just as equally terrified and overwhelmed? He brought you through it so that the next time you could say, hey, you know what? God's got this. Don't let the world around you tell you disciple making is dead. Sharing the gospel is outdated. There is no real gospel. The gospel works. The gospel works. David wasn't intimidated. He stood on the promise that no one stands against the Lord Almighty. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy. I don't know what this means, but glowing with health and handsome. I get the handsome part. And he despised him. Now that's interesting. Was he glowing with health because of the Lord's presence? What was it about David that caused Goliath to despise him? Listen, you're going to step back into real life here in about 15 minutes, and the world you're stepping into, when they sense the presence of Jesus on you, they're going to despise you. And it's not out of any hatred for you necessarily, although it might be. There are some people, they just hate everything. Will you stand on the confidence? Will you not be intimidated? Haters gonna hate. But followers of Jesus are gonna follow. Don't be intimidated. He despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here, I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And I love David's response because it's kind of sassy. And David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." When's the last time you said that to one of those giants in your life? You come against me with diagnosis. You come against me with job security. You come against me with divorce. You come against me, and the enemy comes at us from every side. And we never stand up and say, "Oh yeah, well, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." Like, oh gosh, my life is just so... You're right, 9-foot-tall giant dude. "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down, and I'll cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines, of the Philistine army, to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." The generations following us need to know there's a God in Lubbock, Texas. Amen. And they will not if you don't stand. They will not if you don't cross over. I want my kids to be giant killers. I want their kids to be giant killers. I want them to face whatever the enemy throws at them and says, "Today, you will know that there's a God in my life, in my workplace, in my family." No more. We've got to set the precedent for those who are following us. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. David didn't just say, "Okay, now that I've spoken a good game, now I've talked that game of faith, let's see what happens. Let's pull out the good strategy. I got a book on this, How to Slay the Giants." Right? It's got 12 easy steps for slaying your giants. I'm reading it. It says, first, run to a high place where he can't reach you and throw a stone at him. David tells him, "This is the end." And then he takes off running at him. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Oh, man. Whew. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. Now, David's kind of a stud, I got to admit, because he's running towards this giant and he's reaching into his bag. And this is not a slingshot or a wrist rocket that it's just a matter of getting it. It's a 3-foot-long tether with a leather pouch on it. And he's going to pull out a stone, get it in there, size him up, run at him, and then let it fly all on the run. And I imagine a Goliath that looks pretty comical for the first 5 of the next 6 seconds. Reaching into his bag, he took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Will you run to the battle today? Don't think about it. Don't think about it. God has promised you the victory. God's presence goes with you. It goes before you. The God who created everything has given you his authority. The demons flee. The captives are set free. Chains are broken in the authority of Jesus. You have this authority. Don't hang back and scope it out. If you're like me, you're going to think, all right, I got to come up with a good plan. And I'm going to plan this for the next 10 years so I never have to do anything. Just decide and run. It's not that hard. What I believe is hard is the consequences when we don't run to the battle. We allow our gaze to be like Saul's, but what will it cost me? But I like David's moxie. Can I say moxie? Is that all right? I like David's moxie because he doesn't just kill the Philistine. He doesn't just go, wow, that was hard. Whew. It's vacation time. He moves to the next thing. Now get this. I think this is my favorite part of the story, and this might actually be a telling part of my character because it's pretty gory. It says that David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. Okay, how big is Goliath's head? He's 9 feet tall. You know he's got to have a head like a pit bull, right? Long hair. And David kills him, cuts his head off, and then grabs his head like a bowling ball and takes off running with it. What? I don't know if he grabs him by the hair, if he's got that three-finger bowling ball grip using his nostrils and his mouth. I'm not... Too much? Was that too much? I'm sorry. Sorry. But he grabs his head, and whether he's having to carry it like a boulder, the Bible says, the text here says, and he brought it to Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. Biblical scholars are not exactly sure. Half of them think that none of Jerusalem belonged to Israel at the time, that it was under Philistine occupation. Some say that the high place of worship in Jerusalem was still occupied by the Philistines. Either way, David runs to the enemy with the head of their champion. You're next! Champion. Students, take the battle to the enemy. Don't be afraid. Face that giant, cut off his head, and look at the next giant and say, you're next. And when that one's done, go to the next giant and say, you're next. You're next. Set the precedent. But the most telling thing I think about David's character is the next couple verses. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, I just picture this. Two huge soldiers going, who's this guy? Whose son is that young man? Admiral replied, surely as you live, Your Majesty. No clue. I didn't really say that in the text. He says, I don't have any idea. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. So what does David do next? A gift for you, O king. The head of Goliath. David could have said, this is my trophy. But Saul is still the leader of Israel. The leader of the army that this giant had defied. And David, it's not about David's glory. It's not about his future. It's not about what he gets out of it. It's about reminding Israel, no one defies the Lord our God, not even this guy. Here you go, king. It's all for Jesus. And that's what I want to challenge you to do this morning. There are decisions that you know you need to make and that you need to act on. Students, the big decision for you this weekend has been, am I going to take the names from my list of lost friends and go face this giant with the gospel? Parents, aunts, uncles, church family, it's the same decision for you. You're surrounded by lost people at work. You're surrounded by lost people when you're at the gym. You're surrounded by people who live in darkness, who are broken, who have no hope. Will you take the battle to the enemy? Will you take the gospel to those who stand in defiance of God? Get rid of the things that are ineffective. Pick up the things that God has shown you work. Don't be intimidated. Stand on the promise of the Lord Almighty. No one stands against him. And run to the battle, and then run to the next battle, and run to the next battle. Let's push the battle lines back onto the enemy and show the entire world that there is a God in Lubbock, Texas, that he's alive and well, and he will not be defied anymore. Let's pray. Father, that you have already won so many battles for people in this room is absolutely amazing. It's awe-inspiring and worthy of our trust. And that we so often forget, or we fall back, or we just lack trust. Forgive us. Help us to face the enemy today. Help us to face the giant today while singing, "Who Can Stop the Lord Almighty?" Give us the boldness, not just for our lives and not just for the lives of those that we'll see today, but for the generations that follow us. Should you tarry and not come back today or tomorrow, that this church, that this fellowship would be a place that everyone knows the Lord Almighty is real and he lives. For our children and our children's children, move us to battle in confidence of your promise. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.